Well, that was very lovely. She composed that?
Wow.
That's impressive. Very nice. Next time we see her, we'll tell her how well it sounded. Did you all enjoy that? Yeah. Well, today, I've got, because this is a little different format, I've got a message for you that there will be some similarities to Mr. Fish's. And let me get my props fully up and out. For those of you under 50, I'll explain what that is. For those of you over 50, I'll explain what this is. You're laughing. You won't be laughing. We do indeed live. All right, I can handle it. We live in a world of data, of information, compiled, unending, and highly, as you well know, highly manipulated. But if we were to spend one focused minute on just exactly what all this data means, it probably could be summed up in the word communication. It's all about communication. And communication of information, depending on what it is especially, is critical. It's how we function. It's how we function one to another. Today, what I'd like to do is take a break from the series of Acts, and I think if you ask the book of Acts, they'd like to take a break from me, and explore with you the concept of communication on a biblical scale, and I've entitled it God's Algorithm. There'll be some data, maybe a little bit boring, maybe a little interesting, hopefully, but we'll get through it, and I think it's important to build a case for what I'm about to tell you. How do you communicate, personally? How do we communicate as people, generally? We do it, obviously, as I'm doing right now, verbally. We do it visually. We do it by text. We do it by social media. We do it by email. We do it just by simply speaking. It's that simple. But there are new forms or methodologies of communication and information. How many of you have a Facebook account? Okay, quiet. Just everybody. I don't. So I'm the only one in the room without a Facebook account. There's Instagram and WhatsApp, YouTube, WeChat, TikTok, and Twitter that is now called X. I read recently, before the change of Twitter to the name X, that Facebook and Twitter were thinking of merging together, and they came up with a new name, Twitface. But the physical mechanism that you use, I knew I'd get a reaction on that. It's kind of fitting as far as I'm concerned. But the physical mechanism that you use is probably this thing more than any other. Your cell phone. How many of you have a cell phone? Yeah, everybody. Everybody has a cell phone. Sometimes they're called a smartphone. Yes, you have that. You have your cell phone. How many of you have a laptop? Quite a few of you. Desktop. Tablet. How many of you have more than one tablet? Okay, there's counseling at the end of the room after this message. No, we have them because we communicate and we want information. There's nothing wrong with that. Make no mistake about it. If you don't think I use it, I have two tablets, or we have two tablets. No, we have one, two, three tablets between us. Cell phones, laptops, desktops, and on and on and on. It has become, unfortunately, and I use this very advisedly, it has become the drug of choice. We are rarely without our phones. 25 years ago, it makes no sense now, unless I have another question for you. How many of you have a landline? Something similar to, wow. We were at a dinner recently, neighbors, and Becky and I were the only ones that didn't have a landline. I hate to break it to you, but if the cell towers go down, the other lines of communication are not far behind. Just saying. But 25 years ago, these sentences really didn't make any sense. They would apply to this. I left the phone off the hook. Can't do that with a cell phone. I left the phone off the hook. My phone won't stretch that far. I need an extension cord. I just got a wall phone. Woohoo! My neighbor's got a princess phone. Now, over a certain age, you will have no idea what I'm talking about. And you never heard the phrase, or rarely, if ever, 25, 30 years ago, I can't find my phone, or my battery's dead. This doesn't have a battery. Tell you a quick story. We have a neighbor lady across the street from us, and she's in her 80s. She's very independent. She's a widow. She called me one day and she said, John, I have a smartphone. I said, that's great. What are you going to do? She said, well, the problem is, not a smartphone, forgive me, smart TV. I said, you do? That's good. She said, no, I'm dumb. It's a smart TV. She said, would you come over and help me with it? So I said, sure. I came over and I helped put up the apps on her TV, and I explained to her, this is just like your cell phone. You have a cell phone, right? Yes, I do. Do you have a tablet? Oh, yes, I do. So we set everything up, and I said, do you use your Android or Apple? She said, I use Apple. So I guess that's Alexa or Amazon Alexa? She said, yes. She said, let's program it for Alexa. So all I did is, after I set up the app, I said, okay, Alexa. Her phone lit up, her tablet lit up, and her TV lit up, and she jumped about 3 inches off the chair. She said, wow. I said, you're now interconnected. And she loves it. We saw her recently. She loves it. But your cell phone and the related technology are extremely valuable. With all the negatives, and we can talk about all the negatives and the dependency that we have on them, they're extremely important in times of emergency, of crisis, even simply getting around. Becky and I, on the way to church, everything was fine. She had her phone up and Google Maps, and it was kind of like pilot to bombardier, about navigator to bombardier, navigator to pilot, about what's the ETA. We hit a snag of traffic, and she knew what exit it was, she knew exactly what it was, and here came the fire trucks, all because of our phones. But this has become everyday life, and they are unbelievably necessary. And again, when there's a catastrophe, cell phones are critically, critically important. But just to stay in touch with people from a distance. We can't travel to some place, we make a phone call, we send a text. Who texts? Everybody in this room. Oh, it's not, no fibbing. Let me give you a breakdown by age on texts. Those that are 18 to 24 year olds, it ranges, but on average, 18 to 24 year olds, how many texts do you think they do a day? Approximately 130 a day. Yeah, gasp, wow. Age 25 to 44 years old, 50 to 75 texts a day. The 25-year-olds are doing 75. The 44-year-olds are doing 50. 45 to 65-year-olds do 15 to 30 a day. 65-plus-year-olds spend up to 2 to 3 hours each and every day looking for their phone. You laugh. You know it's true. What is it doing there? Right? We find our phones in the oddest places, wedged between seat cushions, underneath the seat in the car, and you're in the house, and you've missed 16 phone calls. But it's the world that we live in. But this also comes, as funny as that may be, it comes with a warning. Approximately 4,000 deaths each year are attributed to distracted driving, and 10 to 15% of that are related to cell phones and what's inside the car. I mean, some new cars I read recently have a 15-inch TV display for their on their dash. Let's see, what could go wrong? But you can't have a TV and play a movie inside your car. I'm confused. What could go wrong? And so I can remember long ago, a friend that I know, we had just met, got to know each other, and we went to lunch. I think it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And I picked up my phone to get directions. I was stationary, but they asked me to please put my phone down. And the reason was, their brother had been killed by a texting driver. Your cell phone has evolved along with your laptop, your tablet, your PC, your TV, has evolved due to principally processing speed and the ability of memory. Processors and programming. All technology has programming or processing, hard drives of some type, or flash drives, and memory. In the 1950s, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology built something called the UNIVAC, and it lasted for quite a few decades. It had tape drives. It later developed into disk drives. In 1974, roughly 50 years ago, IBM built the 3850 model. It stored a whopping 236 gigabytes of data. A gigabyte is 1 billion bytes of information. It's the size of my laptop today. That is nothing. 236 billion bytes of information. It was 20 feet long and weighed a couple tons. That was 50 years ago. Today, this cell phone The average cell phone lasts 2 to 3 years. This cell phone is only, I think, about a year and a half old. Has storage memory of two different kinds of 500 gigabytes, twice the size of the IBM computer 50 years ago. Two times my laptop. You've heard it said often that the processors inside your or average smartphone of today has more processing power than the lunar landing module in 1969 that landed on the moon. I read this. Samsung on their website proclaims, today's smartphones are almost 1,000 times faster than the mid-80s Cray supercomputer. Several multiples, hear this, several multiples faster than the computer on board NASA's Perseverance rover currently exploring Mars. Thousands of times faster than the Perseverance rover Mars, exploring Mars. I said to myself, NASA, Perseverance rover, JPL, who do I know I can check this out? I don't know if I believe it. Who do you think I went to? Who do you think I went to? Stephanie. So I texted Dr. Zajac, actually not a doctor, but anyway, I said, Stephanie, is this true that today's smartphones are 1,000 times faster? Text back, absolutely, Mr. Garnett, 5 exclamation points, no doubt about it. Let that sink in. The thing you hold in your hand that you make calls to your relatives and friends with is more powerful than we're just roving over Mars right now. Data needs processors. Processors need programming, code, an algorithm. An algorithm is basically a set of instructions for commands. It's that simple. But so complex have these processors and the coding become, we now have something called AI. What is AI, brethren? It sure is. AI is programming of human thought into processors, of coding of human thought. And we've heard of dissertations, news reports, whole papers written on or using AI. I went to an association meeting at where we live, and there was a newsletter. Guess what she was proudly proclaiming, the director was, that she had created this newsletter by AI. It's here. This is no conspiracy theory. This is here and this is now. But it has become so increasingly complex to the point you're now going to hear the phrase, the word transhuman. Not transgender, transhuman. How many of you are familiar with this phrase? Have ever heard of transhuman? Only a few hands went up. You're going to hear it more and more and more. It has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with technology. It is basically the idea of altering or augmenting the human body through technology, where humanity has stepped beyond its biological constraints. Becky and I just recently, yesterday, came across an excellent video by Dr. John Lennox, who's emeritus professor of Oxford University, and it has on a biblical perspective on the issue of transhuman. If you want it, I'll be glad to send the link to you. But transhumanity says ultimately we shed these bodies and we become not anywhere near what the Bible says, because that's religion. We don't have time for religion with transhuman. These bodies, we become machines, highly evolved machines. Less and less biology, because your body is just plain physical. It's so physical. It doesn't last. So man will communicate, so they tell us, better, more efficiently, less emotionally, and less biased. The truth, no issue with the truth. There is no truth. It's programming. You'll be a walking, talking algorithm all through programming. But let me ask you this question. Does God have an algorithm? Does he have a set of processing instructions, commands? How do he and Jesus Christ communicate, especially with us? Often, items in everyday life sit in front of us and can possibly give us a clue or an understanding of what is going on around us biblically. If your phone's processor, code, and hard drive are incredibly powerful, what does that say about what God can do or what God is doing? I'm going to do an experiment with you. Just hear me out before you do it. I want everyone to pick up their phones. I think this is the very first time I've ever picked up my phone. Excuse me, I got to get this call. No, I'm kidding. I think this is the first time I've ever picked up my phone at the pulpit or brought it with me. But I want everybody to pick up their phone, everybody in this room and everybody on Zoom. And I want you to call everybody in your directory. You're laughing. I think the average SIM card can handle 3 to 6 calls simultaneously. So let's try 50. Let's try 100. Let's try your entire address book. I want you to dial them all at once. What do you think would happen? You'd hear nothing. Even if you could pull it off, you would hear no distinct, clear voice. You would hear nothing. Everyone would be talking at once. It would be a very, very short call. You'd hear no one person, and all communication would utterly grind to a halt immediately. People would be hanging up. If we tried that experiment, in fact, we did try that experiment. We tried it just at the beginning of services when we prayed. When we prayed, we asked one person to not pray to each other, but when we prayed, we had one person speak, and of the people, the dozens of people here and on Zoom, we prayed collectively. We mentally added, we mentally thought, we mentally communicated with that prayer. Did you not? Isn't that what happened? You listened to the words, you may have added some of your own, thought about certain aspects of the prayer, made your own, your thoughts. Every thought, every feeling, every nuance of what you thought and what the speaker who prayed, God heard. Everything, every word for word, God heard them all. And do we take this for granted? Do we take this novel idea that 50 to 100, 2,000, a million people, a billion people at once could be trying to communicate with God? He hears everyone clearly and distinctly. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 139. I bet you wondered if I was ever going to get to my Bible. I think a lot of you are still thinking, do I text that much during the day? He can't be right. Google it. Right? Google it. Psalm 139, we'll pick it up in verse 1. O Eternal, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Eternal, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Let that sink in. The first couple of verses say, you know my sitting down, my rising up. That means you know everything about me day by day. You know the patterns that I inhabit. You know where I'm going, what I've done. He knows it all. It's a very common Hebraic expression. You know all of it. You understand my thought afar off, distantly, almost preconceptually. He understands our thinking, our prayers, our thoughts. He knows exactly what we are going through. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. Whatever path we're on, and there's dozens of people here, everybody's path is different. God understands each and everyone's path. You're acquainted with all my ways. He knows you. He has tracked you from the moment you were born. The moment you were conceived, he has tracked you. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, you know it altogether. Everything you say, every word expressed, every thought expressed, mentally or verbally, he knows, and he says, he is acquainted. You know it altogether. You have put a hedge around me, behind and before. He's protected me. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't handle it. And I want you to remember that phrase. I cannot attain it. I cannot comprehend it. This is what the psalmist says. All this knowledge that God has about us is impossible for us to comprehend. That's how great God is. God knows you, all of us. He hears us, all of us. Isaiah 65, verse 24 says something very similar. Psalm 139. He says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer them. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Even though God may know exactly what you're going to say. He is not bound by time at all in any way, shape, or form. It just, time doesn't matter to him. The future and the present, the past, are all the same to him. He doesn't wear a watch. He doesn't need one. He knows what we will say. If AI can predict what is being said, why can't God? Infinitely more and greater. Because he does know us. He knows what we will say, but all the same, the saying or the thinking of it is critical. It is also important for us to hear us. Because God is listening. He always listens, and it's important. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is talking about Israel's rejection and how it is not final. In verse 25, he says that it is a mystery of what God is doing with Israel. Though they seem to be cast down, they are not cast off by God. But then he changes and sums it up in verse 33. He says, Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? This is from Isaiah 40. The answer is, who has known the mind of God? What's the answer to that, brethren? No one. No one can understand or knows the mind of God. No one does. Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? That's from Job 41. The answer is no one. He is without equal. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In verse 33, it talks about wisdom, sophos, and knowledge, which is gnosis. Those are two very powerful words in the Greek. It means everything. The wisdom and the knowledge, both his wise ways and the depth of his knowledge, his memory, his data bank. His data bank is without understanding. How unsearchable, means how untraceable, the inability of mankind to find out how God ticks. It is never going to happen. It cannot happen. He is infinite and we are not. Paul speaks about this mystery of Israel's faith, but these verses apply to each and every one of us in all things. It says very, very clearly, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom he, God, be glory forever. God is the one that deserves the glory, rightly so, if he is the ultimate source of all power, knowledge, wisdom. God's algorithm, or Christ's ability to process an incredible amount of data. We're amazed at how quickly our phones, all I have to do, and if I'm careful, if I say, hey, Google, yeah, it's off. It can compose very quickly. It tells you how quickly it does it, doesn't it? You can achieve this result in 0.2 seconds. It's proud of that. God knows the answer before you ask it. He gives you processing speed in nanoseconds. His algorithm is handled at an infinite speed. It is a sad doctrine of some who claim that they will one day be God, as God is God. That is a metaphysical impossibility, and I think it originated in Salt Lake City, that man in any form, physical or spiritual, can attain a God level of this type of knowledge and wisdom and depth. It is impossible. It is, again, metaphysically impossible. God's algorithm, I was trying to think of a number. Do you know what Google, where the word Google came from? It's actually a number. It's known as a Googleplex. A Googleplex is 10 to the 10th power raised to a further 100th power of data. God is 1,000 times greater than a Googleplex. Google infers infinity. It is not. It is finite. The vast capability that Jesus Christ and God the Father can handle billions of bits of input simultaneously. They never get overloaded. They can handle more than 6 calls at a time. They can handle more than 50 calls at a time. They can handle hundreds of millions of calls at the same time simultaneously. They're that powerful. They're that knowledgeable. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 66. In verse 16, talking about prayer, the psalmist begins Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled or praised with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. The question could be asked very easily, does God hear sinners? Does God hear sinners? The answer is yes and no. It depends. Notice what it says here. If I had regarded, verse 18, iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You probably won't pray either if you hold iniquity in your heart. Those that pray are asking for forgiveness. So those of us that have sinned, which is, I won't ask for a raise of hands in this room, how many of you have sinned? He hears sinners if they hold righteousness in their heart, not iniquity. God hears the repentant and contrite heart. Your heart is the deepest being. In Hebrew, it is the innermost feeling that you have. He knows your heart. Let's conclude. We ask the question, does God have an algorithm? The answer is no. He and Jesus Christ are infinitely above an algorithm, something physical. It's pitifully physical, the algorithm that we use. What do you think about God thinks? What do you think God thinks about our processor speed? It's a child's toy, an infant's plaything to God and Jesus Christ. We said that our everyday world is bombarded by data and communication, both collectively and individually. You and I are both bombarded. There isn't a day when we don't access the internet. Is that true? Somehow, some way, we access the internet. We've been given technology which, to us, is seemingly unlimited in its capabilities. They're coming up with faster and faster phones, faster and faster laptops, and smarter and smarter TVs. They seem unlimited. But they are very, very limited compared to God. But maybe they can tell us something. When we communicate with God, it is different. It can't be compared to any other form of communication that we have, technologically or personal. It is different and far better because it involves the communication of God or with God. This involves salvation. When we read God's word, when we hear God's word, as we sang the hymns today, when we read God's word, they are communicating to us by God in a different form, and it is different. It is far, far better. We are communicating, when we pray, to the most powerful forces in the universe. There is nothing more powerful than God and Jesus Christ. When you pray and communicate to them, they hear you clearly, deeply, and personally. It's easy for them. It's what they do, as we read. The Spirit naturally assists, and we have access through Jesus Christ. What's interesting, as opposed to the technology we have, it doesn't matter where you are, who you are, or what language you speak, or multiple languages of speak. I'm always thinking God hears hundreds and hundreds of languages, dialects, sub-dialects. He understands them all. He doesn't say, could you say that again? I didn't quite catch that. Never, ever does that happen. Ever. He hears it in whatever language, condition, location. Your background doesn't matter. He hears no matter what, because you are his. And you are part of his plan. I sometimes hear, and I'm sure you have, the phrase, God's simple plan. God does not have a simple plan. It is an unbelievably complex plan. That's why there's 66 books in our Bible. It is complex. The plan is complex. There's thousands and thousands, millions of moving parts, and he controls them all. Your plan with God is very simple. His plan with mankind is not. But you are part of that plan, and this plan is so complex, it is truly an enigma to our mind. And yet, he still hears and still listens to us. Let me give you some advice, which I also give to myself. Number one, don't text and drive. I have a problem. I'm trying to overcome it. I have a wife who says, put your phone down. So don't text and drive. Sometime this week in the evening, and I thought of this while preparing this message, and they're going to be doing the same thing in Anza Borrego. Sometime this week in the evening, tonight in fact, if you wish, turn off your phone. Go outside during the winter sky. That's some of the best time for stargazing, to view the stars. Now, I'll give you a leg up. If you know, how many of you know what SkyMap is? If you haven't tried SkyMap, that's one app that will assist you tremendously in stargazing. I have it on my phone. Go out and look at the stars and the planets, just as the folks in the desert are going to do tonight. Mars, Venus, Jupiter, and Saturn are all visible. And we just went through an astronomical event this last week. Does anybody remember what it is? Solstice. The winter solstice was this last week. There's a lot going on in the heavens. Why do I say to advise you to try it, just experiment? When we look at the stars and the planets up in the sky, this is one of the most tangible examples of God's knowledge, his actions, and the depth of his creation through Jesus Christ. And this is who you pray to, the entities that created all this. When you pray, when you communicate with God, remember there's no data limits, no time or subject restrictions, and it's available 24/7. And lastly, for those of you that are his in Christ, it's a local call.